Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
See, when I unite my faith to the Word of God, things happen. Miracles take place in my life. Maybe the lack of miracles and the power of God in your life is simply because you will not believe the promise of God. When I believe, there's power that we get to walk in when we believe the wonderful promises of God.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This has been the focal passage in the series that we've been sharing with you over the past several weeks on facing common temptation and escaping the snare of the enemy. So I want us to go back this week and just kind of look at the whole context of the Scripture for our study this morning. It says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Verse 5. Nevertheless, notice, folks, even though they had this great experience, even though they saw the mighty power of God, the mighty miracles of God, even though they saw 10 plagues that came against the Egyptians and they were spared, even when they saw the opening of the Red Sea, they walked through that sea free to the promised land, folks, free to worship their God, to worship the Lord God. They experienced a great and wonderful move of God, not just in those moments, but in the whole 40 years. And the Scripture says, nevertheless, in spite of this great experience with God, that He was not well pleased with them. He was not well pleased. Therefore, the Scripture says that He laid them low in the wilderness. These folks experienced the Almighty God. They saw the power of God. They were experiencing the biggest event in all of history. And yet the Scripture says He was not well pleased with them. Scripture says in verse 6 that these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also crave, and that we not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. And nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. You notice in this passage of Scripture that the temptation to idolatry, to immorality, to trying God and testing Him, and the temptation to grumble and murmur. These are all common to man. They're common to every one of us, folks. And the Scripture says that this temptation is never given above your ability to overcome these temptations. The Scripture also says that He always gives you the way of escape. When we look at the full context of this passage, we find a group of people, folks, who experienced God but fell in the wilderness. When you look at this context, you notice this sin of idolatry, this sin of immorality, this sin of testing God and grumbling, and you know that God's wrath came upon them. They were absolutely destroyed. Their relationship with God was no more. They were laid low in the wilderness, and they were prevented from entering into the promised land. And what I want to suggest to you, that there is even a greater sin and a greater temptation than these four. It is the spirit, and it is the sin of unbelief. If you will go to Hebrews chapter 3, you will see a parallel passage speaking of the same people, of speaking of the same events, speaking of the same work of God, and how they fell and how they did not get to enter into the rest of God. Notice what it says in verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, you do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me. They saw my work for 40 years. And I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Do you know what God's rest is? God's rest is not just going to heaven one day. Believe me, I mean, that is the rest of God. But I tell you, the rest is available for you. The rest is the peace of God on your life. The rest is the joy of the Lord in your spirit, in your heart and mind. The rest of God is that you're able to relax and to be still in Him. No matter what's happening, no matter what you're going through, that's the rest of God. The Scripture says that they did not enter into God's rest because of the sins they committed. But you're going to notice something very specific about this passage of Scripture. Verse 12, notice what he says. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you, here it is, an evil and unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But you encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest? But to those who were disobedient. See that? Disobedient. Idolatry, immorality, testing God, grumbling and murmuring. Disobedience, sin, walking and following after the deeds of the flesh, following after the enemy, walking and falling into that temptation. They were disobedient. But notice what he says. And so we see, here it is, watch it, that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Here's the suggestion, folks, that when I walk in idolatry, it's because I don't believe the promise of God. When I walk in immorality, it's because I don't believe the promise of God. When I test God and I try God, it's because I don't believe the promises of God. When I walk in grumbling and murmuring, I fail to trust my living God in the circumstances that He has brought me through, that He is moving me through, the circumstances that are surrounding me. I fail to believe that He is sufficient for every single need in my life. You can open the Ten Commandments and you can look at every commandment, and I'm going to tell you, the bottom line is that when you and I sin, it's because we don't believe the promise of God. We don't believe in that moment, folks. We don't believe in that moment. And all God says is He comes to do in our lives and all the things that He has shared with us and all that He has done. He says, just believe me. Just believe me. Now, we talk a lot about believing the promises of God. But I just believe with all my heart that on many of us, there is this yoke of unbelief that needs to be broken. And when we look at our circumstances and when we face what's going on in our life, will I have this yoke on me of unbelief? Or will this yoke be broken off of my life so that I might truly believe the promise of God and push through the temptation, push through the darkness, push through the chains, and find the glory of God? It's a spirit of unbelief, folks. It's a spirit of unbelief. Will I believe or will I be an unbeliever? The spirit of unbelief. What is unbelief? It comes from two Greek words. One is non or no, and the second one is belief. It's really simple. No belief. To walk in unbelief in the moments of your life is to walk without the faith in our living God. Now, folks, there are many of us here today. We've received Christ. We have this faith in Him. But sometimes we move into the moments and we forget what God has done and who He is. And all of a sudden we look up and we're just an unbeliever. We're just an unbeliever in the very specific things that God wants to do in our lives. And the question that I want to ask today and answer is, how do we escape the snare of unbelief in our lives that leads to so many other things? Notice the consequence. It breeds the sins we walk in. And we just notice that in idolatry and immorality, and we notice it in testing God, and we notice it in grumbling and murmuring. See, you know, if I'm a grumbler over my circumstances, do you know what that means? It means that I really, truly do not believe that God is sovereign in my life and is allowing these things to happen for a purpose. If I just believe the sovereign work of God, I'll push through trial, I'll press through distress, believing that it's going to be okay. And you know, as I look at this unbelief and as it breeds the sins we walk in, that is the consequence of you not believing the promises of God. The second consequence is that it displeases God. Unbelief displeases God. He is not pleased when we don't trust. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Let me ask this question. Do you believe that God is a rewarder? You know, some of us, we get so tripped up to think, I can't come to God because I'm coming to Him what He can do for me. Hey, He says, come to me so I can do for you what I want to do for you. And you know, we often hear, don't come to God for what He can do for you, but who He is. I want to tell you, there's some truth in that, but I'm coming to God for what He's doing for me. That's how we appeal folks to come to salvation, isn't it? Come to Christ so you can get the reward of salvation. Well, what, and you say, well, is that a bad motive? No, it's a great motive. God wants us to enjoy Him forever, folks. Wants to enjoy His blessings, His life. And so often we think, well, I'm just not going to get right with God because I think I'm going to go for the wrong motive. Folks, when you come to God, there's no wrong motive. Amen. You're just coming to God. You're coming to Him because He's promised to be faithful in your life and to accomplish His work. And that's what I'm looking for. Folks, over and over, look to the reward. Look to the reward of heaven. As you follow, as you seek, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I'm afraid that the reason why we don't have faith is because we don't somehow believe that He is a rewarder of those. Folks, I love Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night, adults, those of you who worked in Awana, for this last year, I praise God for you. I love this ministry program. Your kids have memorized 1,000 scriptures. And as they came up for their awards, I thought, that's like God. He rewards us for diligently seeking Him. We're teaching our children today through an Awana program that He rewards those who faithfully seek Him. So why not just come to Him? Yeah, you know, here's another thing. Don't seek God's face and not His hand. Bible says, listen, at His right hand are pleasures forever. I want to tell you this. I'm seeking the hand of God because I know God's going to give me good things. I might not like some of the things He gives me in my flesh, but I know that His hand is good and strong, and He wants to give to you and give to you and give to you. Let's believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, because our faith will please the heart of God. Our unbelief displeases Him. Our belief in Him and His Word will always please the heart of God. Unbelief confirms our eternal destiny, and unbelief always hinders God's miraculous work. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. It came about, verse 53, that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed from there, and coming to His hometown, verse 54, He began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Are they not all like us? Where then did this man get all these things?" The scripture says they took offense at Him. It's a small town. And you know how small towns are, right? We all come from small towns, most of us around here. And we know what the grapevine's all about. What do you think the grapevine was doing when Mary came along and they settled in Nazareth and the whispers of an illegitimate birth? Whispers. She was not married when she was found to be with child, who had her baby and then got married. What are the whispers? And all of a sudden, 30 years later, He shows up with power. He shows up with might, and they say, "Who does He think He is? Where in the world does He get His powers?" And what you have is this spirit of unbelief so big and so large that the scripture says they took offense at Him. And He said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household." And look at verse 58. "And He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." Maybe the lack of miracles and the power of God and the unction of God in your life is simply because you will not believe the promise of God. Amen. When I believe, there's power. There's a certain authority that we get to walk in when we believe the wonderful promises of God. I'm often reminded of this verse that says, may it be done according to your faith. Let me ask you, if God came along today, He's standing at the door and He's saying, may it be done according to your faith. May it be done according to your faith. May it be done according to your faith. I want to ask, what do you think would happen? I'm afraid precious little in most of our lives because of the littleness of our faith. I don't know about you, but I want to hear, may it be done according to your faith, and I want to be a man of great faith. To see the worry and the stress and the anxiety fall from my life. That might have this certain confidence in the will and the plan and the life of God that He's come to give to you, come to give to me. You know, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, they didn't enter because of unbelief. And He says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of you entering His rest, that any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because here it is, it was not united by faith in those who heard. See, when I unite my faith to the Word of God, things happen. Miracles take place in my life. The favor of God is seen all over us. And we see how God is pleased with us and how He favors you and me with preferential treatment, folks. Preferential treatment. Unbelief will hinder God's miraculous work in your life. And the question is, will I walk in this unbelief or will I believe in such a way that it will release the power of God in my life? Now the question is, as we look at how it breeds the sins, how it displeases God, how it confirms where we're going, and then how it hinders God's miraculous work, the question is how do we escape that? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And the Scripture says in verse 22, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And after He sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away. Now stadia is 600 feet. So it's many, many feet away. The Scripture says the boat is being battered by the waves. It's being, literally, it's tormented by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. Now, I want to stop here for a second and say this. Sometimes you and I find ourselves in the middle of a sea, tormented by the wind, tormented by the waves, in a small boat, many stadia of feet from firm ground. Is that right? We always find ourselves in that. Sometimes to our own doing, sometimes it just happens. But we find our lives being battered by the waves. And the question is how are we going to respond to the winds and the storms of life? Will we respond with faith or will we respond with unbelief? See, the Scripture says that He comes walking to them on the sea in verse 26. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. Now, you know, here's the other thing. We find ourselves many feet away from a solid place of land, battered by waves in the midst of contrary winds, and often, you know what else we do? We see ghosts that are really not ghosts. We jump to some enormous conclusions in our life, and we walk in fear, and we blame things on the enemy. See, it's a ghost, it's a demon, when God is in the midst of it, when God's smack dab in the middle of it. And they are fearful. They say it's a ghost, it's a demon. They're crying out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Here is the first point, my friends, of escaping the snare of unbelief. You must hear the word, "Take courage, it is I." I'm here. God says, listen, I'm in the midst of the storm. I'm here right now. I'm going to speak into your life. I'm going to be present in your life. I am here. Take courage, church. Take courage, man. Take courage, lady. Now I want to ask you, when He said, "Take courage, it is I," did the wind stop? No, the winds didn't stop. Did the waves calm down? No, the waves did not calm down. When Jesus first appeared on the scene, they did not calm. And they're in the boat. They think it's a ghost. And you know, first thing that Peter says, "Lord, let me come out to you." Now, you know, we've been talking a lot about Peter, you know, compulsive Peter. But I like this because you know what? I think that sometimes all the time, there's got to be a greater desire in us to be with Him in the storm than in the safety of the boat without Him. Did you hear that? We must desire to be with Him, in other words, always. And Peter says, let me come out to you. Let me come out to you. And Jesus says, come on out. So he does the impossible. He steps out and he's walking toward Jesus and he's coming to him and he's walking on the water. Has the wind stopped? No, the winds haven't stopped. Have the waves calmed down? No, the waves haven't calmed down. Is the boat still being tormented? The boat's still being tormented. But what is he doing? He's walking to Jesus in the midst of the storm. And what he's doing in this moment is he's fixing his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what we must do. We must fix our eyes on Christ. The Scripture says in verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Now I hear the word, take courage as I, and I desire to be with him in the storm than in the safety of the boat without him. So I say, God, if you're gonna be here with me in the storm, then it doesn't matter if the storm stops or doesn't. I'm satisfied with you. And that's freedom. That's where you get freedom. The third thing is you must keep your eyes on Christ. You cannot get your eyes off of Christ and put them on something else. You can't put it on the wind. You can't put it on the waves. You'll begin to sink. Notice also in this scripture, Hebrews 12:2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know, Jesus went through the most horrible event that anybody could ever go through, the crucifixion, being beaten, being spit upon, his beard being pulled, the crown of thorns, nailed, speared, spit on, beaten times without number, and you know what? He's got a joy that's set before him. A joy set before him. Listen, there's always joy set before you. No matter what the trial is, the promise is there's joy. And guess what? It's not something way out there in the distance, in the corner. If you look, it'll come that fast to you. It'll come that quick to you. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. Folks, if I fix my eyes on Jesus, that's the kind of God I'm fixing it on. Someone who puts the joy before me so that I can endure the cross, whatever I'm carrying, despising the shame, so that one day I will sit at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great joy. You know, Scripture speaks of it. Weeping may last the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Well, I believe that today. When I fix my eyes on Jesus, I'm fixing on the way, the truth, and the life. I'm fixing on the joy of the Lord. You fix it on your peace, folks. Your great shepherd who lays down his life for you. You fix your eyes on the giver of abundant life. You're fixing your eyes on your inheritance, on your wisdom, on your refuge, your victory, your deliverance, your prayer warrior, your intercessor. You're fixing your eyes on the bread of life. Your light and salvation, your sanctification, your prosperity. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you fix your eyes on your redemption, your ransom, your comforter, your helper, your Prince of Peace, your mighty God, your eternal Father, your King of and your Lord, the answer to all your prayers. That's what you're looking at when you're looking at Him. You're looking at Him, the provider, your glory, the fulfiller of your wildest dreams, the word you need at the proper time. When you fix your eyes on Jesus, you're fixing on the one and only thing in your life that's enough. You're fixing your eyes on the one who will make all things new in your life. Folks, that's who we fix our eyes on. I want to tell you, why do I want to look on anything else when I got the giver of life right before me? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fourth thing, choose not to be distracted by the storms. And then if you fall, let Him lift you up. And you know what's so great about this is that you know, when they got back in the boat, do you think He took a rope and threw it down to him and drug him back to the boat? Do you think he had a lot? Was that the lifeguard kind of thing? No. Do you think they swam back to the boat? No, they walked back to the boat. The man of little faith walked back with Jesus on the water back into the boat. If you fall in your unbelief, if you fall, don't walk in condemnation. Just repent. Repent of that failure. Repent of that struggle. And if you fall, let Him lift you up and walk you back to the boat where He'll get in with you. And then you know what you do is you praise God that you still have faith, even though it may be small. I mean, that's what He said to Peter. He said, why did you doubt, O man of little faith? He didn't say no faith.
He said little faith. So I praise God that I still have this faith in Him, that I don't have to get beat up by the enemy because I was beat up in the storm and I fell. And in Mark chapter 9, Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. In verse 14, the Scripture says that when He came down, there was a large crowd around them, around the disciples. And when the entire crowd saw Him, they were amazed and began running up to greet Him. And He asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered Him, "Teacher, I brought you, my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and he stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." They could not. Scripture says they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately his spirit threw him into convulsion, falling to the ground, began rolling about, foaming at the mouth. Folks, that's no hope. You talk about a storm there. And he asked his father, "How long has he been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, you're asking me if I can? I can do this thing. I can do this thing. All things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out again and said, "I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. I believe that you're the Prince of Peace. I believe that you rule over the demons of hell. I believe that you're the Messiah. Help me in my unbelief to believe that you will touch my son today. Give me the faith to believe that you'll restore him to great health. I believe that you're the Son of God. But help me in my unbelief in this sickness that I'm going through. Help me in this unbelief in this marriage that is struggling on the rocks. Help me in my unbelief. I believe the promises of God today. Help me in my unbelief that you'll restore my father, my mother, or my brother, or my sister. Give me the faith to believe that you'll restore my marriage today. Come, Lord. I need the faith. I need this faith. Yes, I believe, but help me in my unbelief today that you're going to meet this need. Completely. Completely. Scripture says that Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering. He rebuked the unclean spirit. And he said, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him to a terrible convulsion, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. And he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him, "Why could we not cast it out?" I'm going to tell you, it's the yoke of unbelief. It's the yoke of unbelief. And I'm going to tell you what God wants to do right now. He wants to take away your yoke of unbelief today and put on you the yoke of Jesus. It's nothing but faith that will produce the righteousness of God in your life, that will chase away the immorality, that will chase away the grumblings and the murmurings, the frustrations, the fears, the worries, the anxieties. It'll chase those things away because you're concentrating on Him. You're fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is much more than you've ever dreamed Him to be. Will you fix your eyes on Jesus today? If you're in the boat, you need to get out right now and walk to Jesus. If you're sinking right now in the waves, you need to cry out to help and let Him pick you up and bring you back to the boat, walk back to the boat. But folks, we need to embrace this word by faith today, to believe that He is sufficient for every need. For every need.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at livingoneveryword.org. Just as man doesn't